Well, I took note that the Torah portion this week is named Toldot, Generations. And when I was thinking about coming here, I couldn't help but think about the generations you have in your rabbis, the father and son rabbis. And, you know, I esteem these two men of God, Robert Israel Solomon. Sometimes I just like to call him Israel because it makes me feel good. And it brings a smile to my face. And I esteem him, and I esteem your up-and-coming Rabbi Kevin Solomon as well. And I know you do too. Don't you? Don't you esteem them? Let's give God thanks for them. And, of course, to see Miss Dottie's smiling face. You have a wonderful Rebbetzin here. And she's sitting in the back. You might turn around and just give a smile towards her. They have labored for so many years and spent their lives for so many years and built up so many people, and many people are the richer for it in the Spirit of God and are able to go further than they would have gone on their own, and that includes, I think, many of you as well. In our congregation, Beth Israel Messianic Synagogue in Jacksonville, we have been using a plan for several years where we read the whole Bible in a year. And the reading plan is very interesting because it's based first on the Torah and Haftorah readings every week. And then to that, we add what is missing from the Tanakh and also those things from the Brit HaChadashah that will complete the readings. And in the course of 1 year, if you follow the daily readings, you'll read the whole Bible. And we've been doing that now for 3 years. And in fact, some of the people have actually read the whole Bible this way. Now, some people say, I can't read the whole Bible in 1 year. So they set out to read it over the course of 2 or 3 years. But one of the things that we've noticed that's such a good fruit is that our people are reading the Bible on time together. And so we're reading many of the same things. We almost always are reading from the Torah and Haftorah portions. The worship leaders are reading those as they're preparing for their Shabbat service to the Lord. And those who are leading in prayer are reading the same things. Those who are speaking are reading the same things. And it's so fascinating how the Holy Spirit emphasizes a certain thing on a certain week. You know, the Torah readings sometimes are so vast that you could either get lost in 10 or 20 different topics, or you could be so familiar with one of them that it's the only thing you see. For instance, this week, you know, there is that famous story about the two brothers, Jacob and Esau, and how Rebecca sort of conspired with Jacob to get the blessing that God actually wanted to give him. And the fascinating thing, so fascinating, is God had said he wanted to do this. He was going to bless Jacob over Esau, and that the covenant was going to go through the younger one, not through the older one. And even though they were twins, there was a younger and there was an older. And Jacob was the younger one. But Isaac lost hold of that prophecy. It had come directly to Rebekah, and Isaac knew of it. He knew it was true. In fact, something like that had happened to him because he was the son of the promise, even though he had an older brother or half-brother. And yet it was hard for him to hold on to, and he had a desire not just to favor the elder one but to bless him. And it took his wife doing some things that you just have to call Jewish shenanigans in order to fulfill what God had, you know, put out. And the commentators are not divided in this. Generally, they praise Rebecca and find fault with Isaac and say she had to do this because he wasn't doing his part. Now, I don't know whether that's the right interpretation or not, but this story is probably the best known of those stories that's in this Torah portion, and it's not the one I really want to emphasize. My wife and I had the opportunity this week to spend many hours reading the Bible together and talking, sharing our insights, sharing our questions. And Sandy really got a hold of something that I began to see. She saw quickly. How many of you guys know women sometimes see things more quickly than guys? It's true. Yeah, there are like four men who understand that. And the others are scratching their heads saying, I don't really understand what he's talking about. All the women, of course, say, we know. Of course, part of it's biology. Women are made a little bit different biologically, and both sides of their brain can work at the same time. That's true. And guys, we have to use one side or the other. I'm sorry, but this is just the way God made us. It enables us to be more logical sometimes, and sometimes to be more mathematical, and to describe to other people the steps about how we're thinking. But it enables women to be faster and more intuitive, not always able to describe why they think something, but they can say, I can't tell you why, but I know. And I think Rebecca was one of those women. There were times when she couldn't say why, but she knew. And she moved with deliberate speed. But I'm not really here to talk about Rebecca. I just like her. Don't you? You know, I read about these people like Abraham and Sarah. And I read about Isaac and Rebecca. And when I see how they were following God and how faithful they were in difficult circumstances, something is imparted to me. Faith is imparted to me. Faithfulness. I want to be faithful like they were faithful. Courage is imparted to me. It's such a rich inheritance that God has given us through the patriarchs. And I think about this all the time. How much an impact their lives of faithfulness still have on us today. How long have they been dead? You know, a long time. And yet their riches are still being passed on to you and to me. One of the reasons why we built our Bible reading plan around the traditional Torah and Haftorah readings is because we really do value the spiritual riches which God has entrusted to the Jewish people. And so we line ourselves up with these readings so that we can be in line with the rest of the Jewish world. Now, some of you may be watching Christian television or inspirational television these days, and you'll notice something very interesting. I can't explain it yet. I'm going to do some research on it. Many of the pastors, many of the most noteworthy pastors who have national broadcasts, I notice, are speaking from the Torah portion, whether they know it or not. Now, I don't know if they know it. It's interesting either way, isn't it? If they are reading the Torah portion and the Haftorah with the Jewish people and they're saying, oh God, you know, there's riches here and we want to receive from them, then that's interesting, isn't it? And it's also interesting if they're not, because what that means is the Holy Spirit is doing something. The Holy Spirit's saying, hey guys, I'm doing a work through the reading of the scriptures. And there's no other explanation for it. In any case, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. So we've had that same kind of experience, and we've noticed that there are times when God just opens something up to us through the Torah portion. Well, Sandy saw something that was difficult for me to see. It had to do with the wells of Abraham and Isaac, and I want to bring something forward to you from that. So whatever we're going to be looking at today is really a product of our joint efforts, and I want to give her credit for that. At Simchat Torah, we rolled our Torah scroll back. We read from the Torah scroll every week, and we rolled it back from the end of Deuteronomy all the way to Genesis, and then we read again from Genesis. And while we were doing that, the Lord showed me something. He said, just like the Torah cycle is going to a new beginning, so it is in your lives, in the life of the congregation and in the Messianic movement. And he's giving us a special season of new beginnings. So that means we're going to be able to revisit old situations that troubled us before. Now, somebody said to me last night, I get to again face something I hadn't faced before. And I said, for me, it's not just one time again. It could be 10 times. Or this could be the 20th time. I don't know about you, but sometimes there are things that we don't have victory in, and it's again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And it just seems to be a little taste of eternity operating in our life, but not for the good. But the Lord is bringing us to a place where we can revisit old circumstances and issues which troubled us before, but now he's giving us an opportunity to not just go through those the same way we did before, but to go through them in a new way and get a new kind of victory that we never had before, get new progress and new growth. So even the tests and the trials that you're in right now are preparing you for a victory. God knows how to use difficulty for your good. Now, when people say they want the blessing of Abraham, sometimes they have no idea what they're talking about. Because when Abraham moved from his comfortable place to the new land that God brought him to that he didn't know, about the first thing that happened is there was a famine in the land and he had to move again. And the same kind of thing happened to Isaac. So when you say, I want the blessings of Abraham, that might mean trouble. Because God uses trouble and he uses difficulty in order to bring you closer, deeper, and to bring fruit into your life that you couldn't get any other way. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. Jacob, I'm reading the wrong verse here. No, it's the right chapter. I just had the wrong place in my Bible open. Chapter 26 of Genesis, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. So he moved. And then the Lord appeared to him. This is interesting. Sometimes when you have a difficulty and you feel far away from God, he just comes down and visits with you. That's what happened here. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I'll be with you, and I'll bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So there is this famine, and the Lord tells Isaac, stay put. Don't go down to Egypt like your dad did. That was right for him, but it's not right for you. Now, this is a very important moment, and it reveals an important principle to us. There is a temptation when you walk with God to be a copycat, to fix your eyes on someone who did things right, and then you try to copy what they did in order to get the same kind of result and blessing that they got. And the Lord knows that we can become copycats when we copy the wrong thing. And he's protecting Isaac from this. And he's saying, don't copy Abraham when he went down to Egypt. Copy Abraham when he went to a land he didn't know because I directed him. Copy Abraham because he fixed his eyes on me and he let me command him and then he did what I told him to do. Copy him in this. Don't copy him in going down to Egypt. And it's a good lesson for everyone who's in leadership. We want people who follow our pattern of seeking God and then following God, and they may have to do some things differently than we did or than we do. It may be necessary for them to be faithful as we are faithful, that they would do things in a slightly different way. In Isaac's case, it was critical. Now let's look at verse 12. Isaac, remember, has moved. He's in the land where there was a famine, and now he's moved to Gerar. And Isaac sows in that land, and he reaps in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper, and he continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. Isn't that wonderful? He was blessed by God. The Lord knows how to use adversity to bless you. Same thing happened to his father Abraham. Abraham went down to Egypt and he came back rich with silver and gold and lots of flocks. God knows how to use adversity to resource you. He knows how to give you the resources that you don't have so that you can continue and be faithful and do what he is calling you to do. Well, the blessing of Abraham continues because look at what's next. The Philistines envied Isaac. Oh, that's part of the blessing. You know, so many people say, I want the blessing of Abraham. Oh, here's part of the blessing. When God is blessing you, it arouses envy, and it can arouse jealousy, and not just friendly competition, but something very different. Look at what happens. The Philistines stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, because you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and he dwelt there. The Philistines did not want Isaac to have what he had. It's interesting. They didn't want what he had. They just didn't want him to have it. There's a certain kind of jealousy, a certain kind of envy. It's almost spite. And it says, I don't know why you should be blessed. You shouldn't be. You should not have what you have. And there are times when God will give to you what he wants to give to you, and it will stir up in other people this same kind of envy, the same kind of jealousy. And the only question is, how are you going to respond? Are you going to fight with them? Are you going to become, like all torn up inside or what? Look at what Isaac did. I love it. Verse 18, Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Now, this is interesting because it repeats something that you would think is unnecessary to repeat. It says he dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father. So it makes it really clear that it's the same wells. Do you see that? Because you might think, oh, he dug new wells. And right here it's not talking about new wells. It's saying Isaac went back to those exact places where Abraham had dug wells and the servants had dug wells. He went back there. Those are the places where the Philistines had filled them up, and he dug them out again and reopened the wells because they were still important to him. They were important to him because they were important to his father. They were important to him because his father had achieved certain things in the places of those wells. Those wells had sustained flocks. Those wells had sustained the whole community around Abraham and around Isaac as well. And Isaac was saying something. He was saying, I value what my father valued. I remember what he worked for. I remember what he achieved. I remember how God blessed him. I know the exact locations of the wells. I know the names. And he didn't try to prove himself creative. He tried to prove himself faithful. And so he named the wells exactly what Abraham had called them. And that was a way of saying, Father, Abraham had paid a price for each one of these wells and had a revelation of God at each of these wells, and he named them, and because of that, I'm going to honor what he accomplished. It's a great lesson for us. And as we're remembering veterans and as we're remembering those who have gone before us, let's remember like this. You know, in the Amidah, the standing prayer, the first section is called Avot. That means the fathers or the patriarchs. And we begin that prayer by recalling that God is the God of our fathers. Elohei Avraham, Elohei Yitzchak, Velohei Yaakov. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Each one of those men had a personal relationship with God. Each one of those men was faithful to God, and God used each one of them. And all together, we call them the fathers, or we call them the patriarchs. Paul builds upon that thought in Romans 11, where he says all Israel is going to be saved. And he attributes it in verse 28 to God's remembering the patriarchs, these men who were faithful. And that tells us something. If God takes them that seriously, we ought to know about their lives, shouldn't we? If God says, you know what, all Israel matters to me, I care about all of Israel because I love those men. They are wonderful in my eyes. Then we ought to also. And I think about those three disciples who went up with Yeshua onto that mountain. Do you remember? And they saw Yeshua like transformed. And then Moses and Elijah showed up. Who would have thought that? And you know, these three schleps, you know, they say, can we build some Sukkot? You know, let's make a sukkah for each one. And Yeshua just ignores them at that point. But there's a lesson in this. This has been preserved for us down the generations, and it tells us something. That Moses, Elijah, and by extension, all those who went before them were faithful to God and had fellowship with Messiah Yeshua, and that there is continuity between them and him. And so the disciples saw this. Can you imagine the impact on their messianic Jewish identity? They saw that Yeshua was connected to Moses and to Elijah. They saw that Moses and Elijah were fellowshipping with Yeshua. It was hard to understand, but not hard to describe. And they saw it, and it firmed up, no doubt, their messianic Jewish identity. Because that identity has two parts to it. The first part is Jewish, and the second part is messianic. And they work together. And really, we're living in a time where we need to reopen our wells that touch on the messianic and touch on the Jewish as well. We need to reopen them, and we've got to take action just like Isaac did. Dig up the well. Some people have tried to stop up our wells. They tried to close up the Jewish scriptures to us and make it seem as if the Jewish scriptures are all law. And they're full of grace. And they're full of life. That's why they're so full of love. It's why Yeshua was asked, what's the greatest mitzvah, the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And Mark records it as that he first said the Shema and then the Ve'ahavta. And then he said, there's another one like this. It's from Leviticus. And he said, it's Ve'ahavta l'recha kamocha, love your neighbors yourself. You know, how many people skip over Leviticus because they think, oh, that is so dry? And yet Yeshua said the second greatest commandment is in that book. And so we need to dig. We need to dig, and we need to open up these wells so that living water is flowing out of them again for us. Some people try to close up the Jewishness of Yeshua, try to make him look like a boy from Italy or something. I wrote a book called In That Day, and it was... I wrote it, and it was published in 1997, and the publisher put a picture of, you know, like a picture that was supposed to represent Yeshua or Jesus on it, on the book, and it created quite a stir. My wife hated it. She didn't like the picture. She said, it looks like a Catholic picture. And then I was talking to all these Gentile Christians of many different denominations, and they said, he looks so Jewish. You know, so what a different perspective. And then I talked to one Messianic rabbi, and he said, I know that guy. I used to get in trouble with him in college. I edited that just a little bit from what he actually said. But there are people who try to close up the Jewishness of our Messiah, and we need to dig up that well and open it up again so that everybody knows it's a Jewish Messiah who we are proclaiming. And there are some people who can say, well, you can't be Jewish and believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. And we say, That is so stupid. I've had people tell me that, and I say, you know, that is just empirically not true, because I am Jewish, and I do believe in Yeshua. So what you're saying is a theory that's not true, and that makes you stupid. You got to watch how you talk. But sometimes Jewish people prefer chutzpah to politeness. And they can take a message like that easier than if we just beat around the bush. Now, the Gentiles, on the other hand, they like politeness. That's why it's hard to deal with us. We are reclaiming. We're reclaiming our Jewishness and the richness of our spiritual heritage. And at the same time, we are reclaiming our Jewish Messiah. And we know he's Jewish, and we know he's the Messiah. And so we have an obligation to be like Isaac, to dig up our wells and to reopen them. And we have an opportunity. You will have opportunities. A lot of people may come against you. And I will encourage you, don't be like Esau, who despised his inheritance and who considered it nothing and useless. And you can understand why God said, Esau will not have the covenant. He'll be another people. He'll be blessed in certain ways, but he won't have the covenant. That's going through Jacob. And Jacob was renamed, as you know, Israel. So all of Israel came through this. All of Israel came through someone who didn't despise his inheritance. Last word right here. It's so beautiful. Not only did Isaac reopen the wells that his father had dug and rename them according to the names his father had called them, but in verse 19, Isaac's servants dug in the valley. They found a new well of running water, some translations say. Mayim Chayim is the Hebrew. Living water is what it talks about there. And, of course, some of the shepherds of Gerar quarreled with Isaac. They said, that water belongs to us. So he just said, okay, we'll call it Esek, which means quarrel. And then he moved. And then they dug some more well. And the shepherds in that area claimed it. And they said, that belongs to us too. So he called it Sitna. Can you say that? Sitna. It's from the same root as Satan. It means adversity. And it's sort of like saying, it's like Isaac saying, this is the devil's well. I'm getting out of here. I like that. And then he moved again and dug another well. And by this time, no one was in that area. You know, he moved far enough away that, you know, all the anti-Semites weren't around him. Now they were all Semites. It doesn't really work like that. But there was no quarrel this time, and he called it Rehoboth because there was room enough for him. And so I notice something. Not only does he reclaim his inheritance, but he adds to it. He adds to it, and you and I need to be doing the same thing. There are things God wants to give back to us, and then he wants to add to it. And our primary job right now, I think, in the Messianic movement, is to receive our spiritual inheritance and all the riches so that you and I can be faithful to it and add to it to give to the next generation. And if we do that, we will grow, and we will have a future. One thing for sure we need to do is raise up another generation. We're all getting gray hair. And it's the responsibility of the gray-haired ones to raise up those, I was going to say without hair. No, that's also part of our generation. To raise up those who still have hair. And whose hair does not need coloring, and so forth. We have that responsibility. Let's close with a beautiful phrase from Isaiah chapter 12. Can you turn there? Verse 3. Ushefti maim bisason mimayane ha-Yeshua. With joy you will draw water from the well. Which wells? The wells of salvation. Which wells are those? The wells of Yeshua. That's what it's saying here. And I love verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. Hine el Yeshuati. God is my Yeshua. My Yeshua is God. They all are accurate. I will trust and I won't be afraid, because the Lord my God is my strength and my song, and he also has become my salvation. Vayehi li Yeshua. He also has become to me my Yeshua. Your Jewish identity and your messianic identity depend on these two things, Jewishness and Messiah. Those are two wells you can draw from. Don't let anybody close them up to you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you give us a rich heritage and you give us such wonderful life in Messiah Yeshua. Lord, I pray for all those who are wondering whether they can take that step and proclaim that Yeshua is really the Lord. And let them, Lord, let them have faith that rises up in them so that they can say with their mouths what they are believing in their hearts, that Yeshua is Adonai, that Yeshua is my Lord and my God. And let it be that that confession leads them to eternal life, that it brings with it the confession of teshuvah, of repentance, of turning away from sin and turning to God, and the receiving of God's forgiveness, and the tevilah, the immersion in Messiah Yeshua in water, and the tevilah baruch hakodesh, the immersion in the Holy Spirit too. And let it be that they receive their inheritance, their messianic Jewish inheritance. I pray in Yeshua's name.